Well, let me share with you one key verse that's been on my mind probably for several years, and it has to do with lifetime in the basics. At this conference, we've been majoring on lifetime discipleship. And one of the key factors of discipleship is it is for the long haul. And a key verse that has come to my mind many times in this respect is 1 Timothy 4:7-8. And in the Phillips translation, it says this: take time and trouble to keep yourself spiritually fit. Bodily fitness has a certain value, but spiritual fitness is essential both for this present life and the life to come. In Philippians 1:20, Paul says, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body. He wanted Jesus Christ to be magnified in him. There's one thing we can pray, that Jesus Christ is magnified in our lives. Your life and my life is really like a magnifying glass. It should magnify Christ to people. And so when we think of an illustration called the wheel illustration, in your life and my life, that hub should be getting bigger and bigger. Christ should be magnified in my life. And those spokes should be getting thicker, and that room should be getting more solid. Obedience should be becoming more of a characteristic of my life. So as we think of the Christian life, the hub, Christ, must be getting bigger. As you and I walk through life right to the end, Jesus Christ must be magnified in my life. And I guess this is why we're all here this morning. You want to walk with God right through life. You want to learn some things about the basics for the long haul. And it's critical when we think in terms of the basics that we lay good foundations. In 1 Kings 6:37 and 38, it tells us that Solomon built the temple, and he built it in 11 years. But he took the first 4 years to lay the foundation. 1 Kings 6:37 and 38. He took 4 years to lay the foundation and then 7 years to build the temple. So when you and I are laying the foundations for our life, we need to take time and trouble to keep yourself spiritually fit. So we need to lay good foundations in our Christian life. And the foundations need to get more and more solid as we grow. In 1 Kings 5:17, it tells us that Solomon built the foundations out of great quarried, costly stones. They were quarried. They were big stones. They were costly stones. So when I start to lay foundations in my Christian life, it's going to cost. They need to be solid foundations. They were quarried out. They were hand quarried. So you and I need to build solidly in our spiritual lives. And many people suffer later on in their Christian life because they haven't taken time and trouble to be spiritually fit. I know the man that followed me up in the Christian life took 5 years to just lay some foundations in my Christian life. It took 2 years to recruit me because I wasn't terribly interested in the help he could give me. And then when I discovered that he could help me a lot more than I thought he could, then I really started to learn from him. So it's helpful that you and I really take time to lay solid foundations. And this is worth doing for the long haul. And another man that helped me some, Joe Simmons, is a man that today is in his 50s, and ever since the age of 21, he's been reading the Bible daily. And that guy today is a godly man. And it's encouraging to meet somebody like Skip, who's been a Christian 27 years, and you look at his life, and you see what God is doing. And I'm encouraged when I see somebody that's along the road a little further and can see that it pays off. Well, I thought what I'd do this morning is share with you some of the things that I do in my own personal life, some of my failures, and you might get encouraged. And a verse that comes to mind is 1 Thessalonians 2:8. Having thus a fond affection for you, we are well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel, but also our own lives, because you'd become very dear to us. And I think it's critical in the Christian life that we share not only the gospel, not only the truth of Scripture, but we share our own lives, share what God is doing through us. And I think the Thessalonians were encouraged because they could see in the man Paul the kind of man he was. When you and I, when we think in terms of basics for the long haul, we want to think in three areas. Firstly, in our personal lives, and then secondly, in our ministry, and then thirdly, in just development of ourselves as a person. So think in those three terms. And what I'd like to do this morning is just share a few things that I've found encouraging in these three areas, in my personal life, in my ministry, and then just as developing as a person. Somebody asked me why I wasn't using this particular handout for this particular workshop. I said, well, since I gave that workshop last November, I've learned a few new things on the Christian life. So we ought to be continually learning. Let me start off in the area of meditation and just share with you some thoughts on meditation. And I sense that meditation is probably one of the key areas of the Christian life. And if there's one thing that causes me to go dry in the basics is because I'm not meditating. I got challenged about 2 months ago by a message I heard by a man talking on the quiet time. And he said, when you have a quiet time, you know, it's worth recording what God is teaching you. Take down the verses and some thoughts on the verses. I thought, you know, I've heard probably 50 messages on the quiet time, and I was sitting there just kind of mulling over, and I thought, you know, I've done that in the past, and I've been kind of spasmodic in that, the way I've done that. I'm wondering whether, and then the Lord really just started to speak to me. I was probably about half interested in the message, and I thought, well, you know, it's quite a while since I've really taken time to jot down what God is teaching me. I've been in the habit of just jotting little notes in my Bible, but I thought, why not just keep a continuous record and see what God is teaching me? And then as I started to think and pray about it, I thought, well, you know, we take in the Word in a lot of ways. We not only have quiet times, but we have Bible study and scripture memory, we attend church and so on. So I thought, well, sometimes as we record what God is doing in our lives, we start to see certain patterns, that God starts to speak to us in certain areas. As we record it, we start to see that. I thought, well, why not record what God is teaching me in every area? I've been doing this for several weeks, and I've discovered that there are certain things that overlap, that God will teach me something in my Bible study, the same thought will come up in my Bible reading, the same thought will come up in a verse that I'm memorizing, and this tends to reinforce what God is teaching me. And it's been a lot of fun. For example, on scripture memory, many times the last verse that you just quoted to somebody, if I asked you the question, well, what do you think is the key thought in that verse, you'd probably have to stop and think. You know, well, maybe the topic comes to mind, you've memorized the topic with it, but what is the key thought to that verse? And oftentimes we're in the habit of memorizing two or three verses a week, and we kind of get them memorized and then into the review box and we press on. Well, let me encourage you to take time, even if it's a moment or two, to meditate on the verses you're memorizing. And then on Bible study, most of us are, God is teaching us applications from the Word. And then in church and other meetings, most of you probably attend church once or twice on Sunday, and then you may be attending the occasional other meeting during the week. Well, let me encourage you to record what God is teaching you. Last weekend I was in Los Angeles and I heard Leroy speak. I was very challenged by two verses that he shared. So I jotted them down, and one of these verses came up in my quiet time about 2 days ago. God really cemented that particular verse in my mind. I think one of the key verses that comes to my mind on meditation is Psalm 119, verse 97, where the psalmist says, oh, how I love thy law, it is my meditation all the day. And a man or a woman that really loves the Word will meditate on it. It's just a natural result. Psalm 119, verse 97. Let me encourage you to make it a prerequisite to spend time with God every morning. And you remember in Deuteronomy 17:19, where the Lord was laying down some rules for kings, and he gave four rules for a man to be a king in the nation of Israel. And three of them were no's in regard to multiplying to himself gold and silver, horses and wives. And the yes was he was to take a copy of the book of the law, and he was to hand write out a copy of that book, the law of Moses, the first five books. And then it says, and it shall be with him all the days of his life. He shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God. So the king was required to read the word every day. If there was probably one mistake that Solomon made, was that one. As you know, Solomon multiplied to himself silver and gold, wives and chariots and horses, and he probably forgot to read the word every day. I'd say that was probably the key thing he forgot as he got older. So wisdom is not necessarily the key to being a spiritual person. Well, in terms of quiet time and Bible reading, if you haven't done this, let me encourage you to have a regular intake of the Word day by day over a yearly basis. And most of you have seen the NAV Bible reading program, and I have here with me probably 100 copies or so of another reading program on which the NAV one is currently based. It was taken from this particular one, called the Yearly Bible Study Calendar. It comes from Australia, so naturally I'm kind of favour this one. And it has just exactly the same thing. It has three readings that take you through the entire Bible in 1 year. And what it does is take you through chronologically, so that you're reading history in one column, you're reading the prophets that fit in with that history in the second column, and then you're reading in the New Testament in the third column. And if you're not in the habit of reading through the scriptures once a year, let me encourage you to establish that pattern. Since I've become a Christian, I've just made a habit to read the scriptures through once a year. And then in certain periods of the year, I may read more than that, take a particular book and read it several times. So let me encourage you to just make a habit of getting through the scriptures once a year. Now, you may have just become a Christian. Let me encourage you to get through the New Testament once this year. And if you're have been a Christian for a number of years, think in terms of increasing your intake of the Word and how you can possibly in quantity, possibly in quality, that you really let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Another area that I'd like to mention is the area of prayer. And you know, in Acts 9:11, it says that Saul was at that time still not a Christian, and it's recorded that of him that he was saying, he is praying. This man was praying. And you know, a lot of us say prayers, but how many of us pray? And there's a difference between saying prayers and praying. And Saul, up to this point, up till Acts 9:11, had said a lot of prayers. But at this point, he was in dead earnest, and he cried out to God. And the scriptures tell us, God said, he is praying. So he told Ananias, now go and speak to that man. Now, how many of us in our Christian lives say a lot of prayers, and how many of us pray? You and I need to be people that pray. And to just help you in terms of praying, I think it's most of us probably pray in our quiet times. And when I read the Word, I read it, I dialogue with God in my quiet times. And many of us have two monologues. And we often, for example, say Steve and I are sharing a room at the moment. Steve can wake up and look at me and say, hey, John, you know, you really look terrible. And I can look at Steve and say, hey, why aren't you in the bathroom? And we can hold a conversation. And we're on totally two different wavelengths. But sometimes we do that with God. You know, this is his book and he wants to speak to us. So we read it and then we close the book and talk to God about what's on my mind. And so we have two monologues. So let me encourage you, as you read the Word and God is speaking to you, that you speak back to God about what he's talking to you about. And sometimes we've got things in our mind that we want to talk to God about, but when we come and spend time in his Word, then just let God speak to you. For example, I read a verse this morning. Give me understanding that I may observe thy law and keep it with all my heart. And I just talked back to the Lord and I said, well, Lord, I ask that I might be like the psalmist David, that I will have understanding, that I will be able to obey your law, and I will be able to keep it with all my heart. So God and I had a little conversation this morning. And then as we started to converse together, then I brought in a few friends on the conversation. I said, Lord, pray for this guy. And I pray that this morning he will have understanding to obey your law. I pray that he'll keep it with all his heart. And I prayed for this guy. And I prayed for this guy. So I included those men in on the conversation that the Lord and I were having. So let me encourage you, as you spend time in the Word and praying, the Word and prayer are critical to go together. So you dialogue with God. And that's a lot of fun to do that in your quiet time. Just dialogue with God. And in your conversation, include some other people in it as well. And pray for them. And that really helps, because there was a period in my life where I'd have my prayer list, you know, and you look at your prayer list and there's 44 names on it, and you say, Lord, bless the following. And then you turn over the page and you bless the following missionaries, you know. Well, it kind of gets discouraging after about a few weeks of that, that you're not sure who's getting blessed where or what. So this has been a tremendous help to me as I read the Word, to pray that very thing that God and I are talking about for those people. So every morning as I pray for these men, I'm praying something new for these men. And so it's a real blessing. And oftentimes I'll see a guy during the day and I said, well, how's it going? He says, great. I said, well, I was just praying so-and-so for you this morning. And it's a real encouragement for a man to know that kind of prayer is going on for him. Let me encourage you in terms of your personal prayer to operate something like that and try that and see how it goes. And then also to learn to pray around the world. And last summer we had a training program in Denver, and we took an entire morning. We had a big world map, and we put names on this world map, and then we had the bunch pray around the world. And I told a few war stories as we went around the world, and we split up into little groups and we prayed around the world. And people got excited. One guy said to me, hey, that's the first time I've ever prayed all the way around the world. And he was really, wow. And that was so exciting to him. And you say, well, just get started. You know, we read about these spiritual giants that pray around the world, and we hear of men like D.E. Host that would have his, that ran the China Inland Mission after Hudson Taylor, and his contribution to the men that he worked with was to pray with them. He had about 1,000 people on the staff in China, and he would have one missionary come in each day, and he would just pray the day with that man. And he'd pray around the world, and then the missionary would pray, and he'd pray around a few more things. So we read of that kind of thing and think, well, I'll never get to that point. You know, that's 25 years away. Well, it's about 1 hour away, and I want to show you a few things that I've done to help me on that. Just to give you an idea, I have a map here of the world, just a Xerox copy of a world map. And on it, I've just scribbled people's names and just ran around the world. And if you're interested to know who to pray for around the world, then later over coffee, you can ask me who's in what country, where, and so on. And I just have about 50 names on that particular sheet. So as I am walking with a guy, we may pray for an hour. And as we pray, we'll just pray around the world. And the time just passes so quickly. And the guys get really turned on. Come back and, wow, you know, they've prayed for the world. They're ready to take on the world. And so that's what we want. Possibly as you may be already doing that, then you can start to break the world up into bits and pieces. And I have here a map of Southeast Asia, just a Xerox copy, and I've got on that names of people that I know in Asia. Both nationals and Americans, Westerners, and I pray for these people on an occasional basis. And then, right this weekend, I'm praying for two countries, Indonesia and the Philippines. And I have a prayer folder that some of you may have seen that I just keep current, a lot of information in. And this, you can just throw this kind of thing together. For example, say if we're praying for a particular country, what I have, say for the country of France, I have a map of France, some men that are in France, and then I just pray, then I have a one-page summary of that country, and I just read through that, get some information on that country, and then pray for that country. It gives me some idea of whether that country's hot or cold, whether it's a socialist government, with the economic situation stable. I just get enough facts to help me pray. And then I can pray for people in that country and locate the places. In the particular case of France, I discovered that certain men were stationed in certain places very close to Switzerland. I was trying to figure in my mind why they were traveling into Switzerland. Well, I discovered the reason was that they were in Switzerland learning their French and practice their French on people that weren't French, so that when they got into France, they wouldn't blow it too much. So that was, I just learned that from looking at the map. So that's helpful to kind of at some stage put together some kind of folder like that. And right now I've just, every couple of days I take out of that folder something on a particular country like Indonesia and the Philippines, and I'm just praying for certain guys. Some of you may know Tom Steers. So I'm praying for Tom, Lewis Jackson, and other different families. And this really helps me. A lot of us tend to just give lip service to people overseas. Well, you and I need to pray for those people. If we really have a heart for the world and a heart for other people, we need to pray for them. And I think many of us have never really experienced the joy of laboring for people. And some of us, I guess, really need to learn to just love people and sense that God is concerned for these people. I know a guy like Lewis Jackson and Tom Steers and Kurt Rose, these guys in Indonesia, boy, they go through some tough times. And we can really bear our hearts before God and pray for these men and pray for them the truths that God speaks to us in our quiet time that morning. Some of you are probably using the World Prayer Guide that the NAVS put out, and this particular deal. Well, let me encourage you, if you don't get that, you can get that from the NAVS in Colorado Springs free, and they'll send that to you once a month. And right at the moment, this particular conference we prayed for yesterday, the Rocky Mountain region, with Skip Gray speaking, and that's kind of encouraging, because there's about 2,000, somewhere between 2,000 to 10,000 people praying for this particular conference this weekend. So that's a lot of prayer. And that's exciting to just get involved in that kind of prayer around the world. Well, let me encourage you in your prayer to really labor in prayer. Lamentations 2:19 is a tremendous verse on follow-up, but is also a tremendous verse on prayer. And it says, arise, cry out in the night watches. Pour out your heart like water before the presence of the Lord. Lift your hands to Him for the lives of your children who faint for hunger at the head of every street. So you and I need to be people that pour out our hearts before the Lord for people. When was the last time you got up in the middle of the night and prayed for somebody? When was the last time you had a heart concern for somebody that drove you to your knees? How many of us are praying, or are we just saying prayers? Well, you and I need to be tender to the touch of God. And if the Holy Spirit speaking to you this morning about prayer, then, well, give yourself to prayer. Let God's Holy Spirit touch you. Let your heart be tender to the Holy Spirit. In Isaiah 66, 1 and 2, it tells us, God tells us that He's made all these things, all the heavens and the earth are mine. But this is the person to whom I will look, he that is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Somebody that is sensitive to God and His word. And I want to share three things on Bible study, or three areas that I work on in Bible study. And I have currently, I run three Bible studies concurrently in my own life. I have a regular Bible study that runs once a week. I have a yearly Bible study that I work on for a whole year. And then I have a funsy gamesy file. And that's kind of, that's for rainy days. Let me share on each of these and just think in terms of the long haul in terms of Bible study. I think most of us find Bible study hard going because it takes time and study. But you know, in Ezra 7:10, it says, Ezra disciplined himself to study the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach its statutes and ordinances in Israel. And it's very interesting, there's three steps there. Ezra 7:10. Ezra disciplined himself to study the law of the Lord, and then to do it, and then to teach it. And oftentimes we miss the middle step. We study the word and then we teach it. We need to be men that study the Word and then do it and then teach it. And Warren Myers told me on one occasion that Dawson Trotman had said to him, "Now Warren, memorize a verse, work on it for 5 years, and then preach it." And then what we share is from the heart and from the life and not from the head. So Bible study can really affect us in the long haul in a lot of our life. And what I do in my particular Bible study is I am currently just finished the book of Galatians and now about to press into a synoptic study of the Gospels. And as I study, what I do is just operate with one little folder like this. And while I was studying Galatians, what I would do is I'd Xeroxed off, I only have a couple of Bibles, so I'd Xeroxed off copies of the book of Galatians in about 7 or 8 translations. And I had here the Berkeley and the Amplified and the Living and the RSV and a whole bunch of other ones. And what I would do when I started my Bible study in a particular chapter is just read through these various translations and then mark like crazy. And when I was through, because this is, I'm going to chuck this out so it didn't matter how much of a mess I made, and just marked and scratched and got through, I'd find after reading that passage through 7 or 8 times in those particular translations that God would really give me a good feel for that passage. I really felt like I was coming to grips with it. And so that was just a fun thing that I've been working on. We've been studying a book like that would probably take about, it's taken about 15 weeks. So to do that, that was really a big help to me in terms of meditation in my Bible study. So if you're not in the, now if you have all the translations, you're in great shape. You can do that. So that was a real help to me. And if you're in Bible study, let me encourage you to do that little step in the midst of whatever else you do. Isaiah 37:31 tells us that the house, or the remnant of the house of Israel, will again take root downward, that they may bear fruit upward. And in the times when that was written, the trees in Lebanon grew as high as the roots went deep. And in our spiritual life, that's very true. That the deeper my roots grow in Christ, the more life and fruitfulness will bear upwards. So you and I, the deeper we go into God, the more God can use us. So let me encourage you to really go deep. And I think in terms of Bible study, it's just being, for me, a long, quiet time. It's kind of a, it's a good long session with the Lord. And you know, we like to sit down with certain people and just talk with them. And I'll sit down with a buddy and we may talk for 2 or 3 hours. And it's the same when I do Bible study. It's just the same thing. I say, well, Lord, man, let's go. So we sit down and we talk for 2 or 3 hours. And God really lays it on me. And we have a good time. So if you come to Bible study, most of us probably do after a hard day's work, and we press into it. You may miss supper or something, but you may press into it around about 6 or 7. And as you get into it, let me encourage you to just take time to pray and get your heart right with it. Because oftentimes we think, Bible study, wow. And we start collecting it all together and away we go into it. Well, let me encourage you, just take 10, 15 minutes and pray and get your heart right. And as you do that, you'll find that in 2 or 3 hours you'll do more than you would take another 4 or 5 hours. And I'll often find that in 4 or 5 hours of Bible study, I'll accomplish what other men may take 6 or 8 hours. Because you and I need to pray. If we pray, God will give us the spiritual insights. And Bible study is like anything else. It's a spiritual work. So if you and I prepare our hearts, God will really enable us just in lightness and open our eyes. In terms of a yearly Bible study, you may not have ever thought of that, but as you grow in your Christian experience and over the next 20 or 30 years, think in terms of possibly taking one subject per year. And again, since I've become a Christian, I've taken one subject and just worked on it. And it's been no big deal. I've just let God lead me. I've taken subjects like just knowing God. I spent 2 years working on that subject. And then on evangelism, on disciple making, on love, on prayer. I took 2 years on faith. I had planned 1 year in faith, and then at the end of 1 year I discovered I was not a man of faith, so I took another year. And those 2 years, it's very interesting when you ask God to do something. And I said, Lord, help me be a man of faith. I don't want to walk in the flesh, I want to walk in the Spirit. Help me be a man of faith. So God put me through enough experiences to teach me that faith is the way. And I think in that space of 2 years, I probably went through about 7 or 8 experiences in my life that all needed me to just trust God. And if we ask God to do something, that's of tremendous value. So if you've never tried that, that's something you can try at some time. This last year, I've taken the subject of grace. And I thought, wow, now let me really get into this. And I started into a study right through the scriptures from the Old Testament through to Revelation on the word grace. And I got into the study and found that word grace comes from the Greek word charis, from which we get our English word charismatic. And we have charismatic groups that we'll major on a gift. And grace is basically God's gift to us. And we often think of somebody being charismatic. Well, in God's eyes, each one of us is charismatic. As God looks at you, He and His grace is upon you. In God's eyes, you are a charismatic person, both to Him and to the rest of the body of Christ. And God has given each one of us a gift. And so each one of us is charismatic or necessary to the body of Christ. You are unique to the body of Christ. And you have a specific and unique function and contribution to make. Every person in this room, each one of us is charismatic in God's eyes. And as I went into the study, I was getting excited about the whole study, and I found in the four Gospels that grace, that word, is only used in reference to Christ, never used in reference to a person. I thought, isn't that interesting? Jesus is really the only one that's gracious. Gracious words fell from His lips. Then I get into the book of Acts and discover that grace is used in reference to disciples in every occasion except 3. And I thought, isn't that interesting? Here it is, grace is now bestowed upon the disciples. Great grace was upon them as they testified to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then in the rest of the book, I discovered grace is used in reference to salvation and the gospel. I thought, isn't that interesting? The different phases. So here I am getting into this tremendously exciting academic study. And then God drops the boom on me, and I hit a verse in James 4:6. I discovered that grace is a gift, and that grace is only given to certain people. God gives grace to the humble. So much for my academic Bible study at that point. God just kind of... Well, I think I'm starting to understand a little of God's grace. And God's grace is more than sufficient. And God enables us to live the Christian life by His grace, His unbestowed favor. So that's a fun thing to do. You might want to just take some subject, and you'll find after a while everybody starts working for you. I remember at the beginning of this year, I was in a prayer meeting, and somebody said, have you got a request? I said, yeah, this year I'm going to look at the subject of grace. So ever since that time, people say, hey, you seen this book on grace? Or, boy, I found this verse. Or, you know, before you know it, everybody's working for you on the subject. So you'll find that if you get excited about some one thing that you want God to teach you this year, then you can really get all your buddies working for you. And get them excited. They're doing Bible study for you, and they're finding books for you. And before you know it, you're having a lot of fun. Well, my third Bible study is in the area of the Funsy Gamesy file. And this is Bible study that I don't care if I never get to. That's why it's in the Funsy Gamesy file. But sometimes I'll come across something and think, hey, that is really interesting. I'd like to spend some time on that. And I'll come across a subject like the word wait. I was really challenged in my quiet time the other morning from Psalm 106. And this verse, I guess I've seen many times, but just spoke to me again. Psalm 106, verse 13. They quickly forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel. And I thought, wow, you know, we seek God's counsel, but God just doesn't give his counsel out. They did not wait for his counsel. And you and I need to be people that wait for God's counsel. So I thought, well, isn't that interesting? You and I need to be people that wait on God. Well, in terms of, I came across a study about a year back on the word wait in the Psalms. I thought, wow, that's really good. So I wrote the word wait on a 3x5 card and threw it into my Funsy Gamesy file and said, well, if I ever get to it, great. And I think it's still there. But that's been a fun thing for me. And this particular folder is Funsy Gamesy Bible study over the last year. So I have got to a little study. And one of the areas that I've found been interesting is in the area of the TMS. And you know the last pack, Grow in Christ Likeness, and it talks about those various factors that make us more like Christ. I started to do a study on how that related to the marks of a disciple in the D pack. And that proved to be quite a study. So take time sometime to work on that TMS. There's some good stuff in there. There's 60 foundational verses in that TMS. And you'll find fun as you get into that. I know, for example, in the TMS, that most of us think in terms of getting that TMS down, those 60 verses memorized. Once they're memorized, then we think, wow, I've finished. But scripture, memorizing those 60 verses is step one. And step two is to start to meditate on those verses. And I often get the guys that I'm working with, I say, well, have you memorized Galatians 2:20? And he says, yeah. I said, how many kinds of lives come to your mind as you think of that verse? Take time to meditate on those verses that you memorize in the TMS. They're tremendous verses, foundational verses. Well, in terms of, we've been talking about the personal life. Let me change gears. And let me share just a couple of thoughts on your ministry in terms of the long haul, in terms of the basics for the long haul. How can I be effective in sharing with other people for the rest of my life? And again, I think the critical thing in sharing with another person is my own life. You know, 1 Thessalonians 1:5, Paul said, we share with you the word, not only the word, but also in power and the Holy Spirit and full conviction, because you knew what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. So it's the kind of lives we live that will really influence other people. It's really our example that communicates a lot more than what we say. So when I communicate to another person, 2 Timothy 2:2, it's really life to life. We often use this concept of man to man. But it's really my life to that person's life. It's communicating life to another person. And I've jotted down on this particular sheet 30 things that I currently work with another person in helping them in their life and ministry. And I have four columns that I work with. And the first column's the critical one. Is it in my own life? Can I pass it on? And then I have two columns when I've shared with another person and then some feedback from that person. And you'll see some 30 things there. Now in your own experience, your own ministry, over the next 10 years or so, you'll probably come up with a little list of your own. And this is my particular list that I keep changing about every year. But right now, that's the things that I find helpful to communicate to a person after they become a Christian. Assurance of salvation, the importance of the word, and then two little tools that I use to do that, and then their testimony, and then the area of faith. This is seek God and his kingdom first. And then I help them in areas like scripture memory, the wheel illustration, Bible study, witnessing, and so on. Now, as I share these, what I'll do is, with illustrations like the wheel illustration, the word hand, the prayer hand, another one that you have there, God's will hand, the bridge illustration, the arrow illustration. I will sit down with a man and share that with him And then the next week I'll have him share it back with me. And then the next week we'll go out and use it. And then the next week I'll share with him another illustration, and then have him the next week give it back to me, and the next week we'll go and use it. And so with the bridge illustration, our illustration, we'll go out and witness. With the wheel illustration, we'll go and share it with a new Christian. I may have him give a little preach to a few of the guys. So in these ways, these things start to get built in. As they get built in, then we start to work on really developing those things in his life. And for example, the wheel illustration, I share at three levels with a man. And when he first becomes a Christian, I'll show him the wheel illustration. After he's been around about 6 months to a year, I'll show him the wheel illustration at another level. After he's been around 3 or 4 years, then I'll dump the truck on him with the wheel illustration. And I do that with all the various illustrations, just to really develop him. And then say in the area of the quiet time, then I have certain things I'll do with a man over a period of about 3 years, just to keep developing him in his personal walk. Now I've given you one of these illustrations, point 18, the will of God. A lot of people often ask, how can I know the will of God? So you'll find another sheet there that I've just put in called God's Will Hand. And that's one that's Jack Griffin had shown me in determining God's will. And you'll see there's four fingers: prayer, the word, circumstances, godly counsel, and then peace being in the thumb. And the peace is really the key thing. And prayer, I've got two verses, James 1:5 and Philippians 4:6 and 7. And when we think in terms of knowing God's will, it could be that just even here, you know, there might be some of you people have got an issue on your mind, you're determining God's will. Well, one of the key issues is to pray, because if you pray, you'll get wisdom. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. If you pray, God will help you. If you pray, God will put your heart at peace. Then the word will illuminate your thinking. Psalm 119, 105 and 130. The entrance of thy word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. So the word of God really illuminates me in my thinking. And then circumstances will often determine, we can determine circumstances, or circumstances we can let control. And in this case, in Acts 8:1, a huge persecution arose. So they had to leave town. You know, the circumstances just forced the issue. And then godly counsel. You and I need to seek the counsel of men that have walked with God, because they often have a bigger perspective. And I often encourage people to seek counsel from men who both are godly and have a world vision. Those two things. They have a vision for the world. And then thirdly, and then finally, peace. And sometimes all four fingers may be operating, but I don't have peace in my heart. Well, that's the key factor. We need to just wait upon God. Let God seal in our hearts his will. Well, you and I need to work out little things that will really help communicate in our ministry and come up with a little follow-up outline. As you're in Bible study, and you may be somewhere in the middle of these books right now, as you're doing that, you may want to come up with a key verse from every chapter and start to put your whole Bible study together. Oftentimes we do a chapter a week, and after a few months, we're in the middle of this huge fog. Somewhere or other, we're in book four in some other chapter, and we're kind of... So sometime or other, just keep a hold of this sheet, and you might want to review your Bible study. In our Bible study, not only is it helpful to review Scripture regularly, but also to review Bible study regularly. And that really helps that stuff stay with you. You and I can really capitalize on our Bible study and come up with a little counseling package. Somebody says to you, well, I want to really know how to walk with Christ. Well, book 3's got all the answers. And you can put together, say, 4, 5 key verses that'll really help you communicate on that subject. So just keep that verse and it'll be helpful somewhere along the line. If you're in, say, book 3 at the moment, you can summarize book 1 and 2. Or if you're further along, you're in book 5 somewhere, work at just summarizing those books, and that'll really help in that area. let me encourage you, as you think in terms of helping somebody else, to pray for a sanctified imagination. Ask God for a sanctified imagination. Many of us have got imaginations that run riot. Well, have a sanctified imagination. Ask God to give you ideas on how to help people. And a verse in Proverbs 18:15 says, the intelligent man is always open to new ideas. In fact, he looks for them. In Proverbs 18:15. So you and I need to be people that are looking for new ideas on how to help people. Then finally, let me share one or two things on your own personal life and development as you as a person over the long haul. And one is, many of us in the Christian life, it looks like we're kind of, you know, the man is sinking, and he's kind of just, in the Christian life, we're struggling along, and we've just got to hit above water, and it seems like it's like that most of the time. Well, it's kind of encouraging to be victorious, isn't it? And for some of it seems like we're always, we're just trying to get there. And we've just got to head above the water. It seems like we're always barely struggling. And I think something that will really help you and I to be victorious in the Christian life is to be single-minded. And Steve and I were talking about that last night, that sometimes a guy gets his mind on a career, he gets his mind on a girl, he gets his mind on money, he gets his mind on a whole lot of things, and his heart and life just spreads out. It just becomes disintegrated. So you and I need to be people that are single-minded. And the Lord said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. It takes all of us. And Jesus said, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be yours as well. And sometimes in the Christian experience, we're kind of trying to get all these things together, and we're trying to get the best of 14 worlds and wonder why we're struggling. Well, let me encourage you to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be yours as well. And in terms of your personal development, a spiritual buddy can be a tremendous value. In terms of memorizing scripture and doing Bible study, someone that can work with you. I know it's really helpful to have someone that maybe lives with you or works with you to check out verses regularly, to maybe do Bible study preparation together, to just read the Word together in the mornings on occasions. A scripture memory buddy, a prayer buddy, somebody you can really share your life with. And that can be tremendous help. Also, for the long haul, you and I need to develop some inputs as well. Some inputs from sources other than people. And in this respect, I have a reading folder that I carry around quite a lot with me that just has journals, and this particular one, I'm about 3 months behind, but got several hours driving down in the car, so I got caught up. And this particular folder just has stuff that I get from different parts of the world. This newsletter is on Asian evangelism, comes from Singapore. And I just read and mark it. Then, a little further over, I get a thing that comes from Hong Kong on China. Gives me the current movies that Mao Zedong's seeing and so on. I'm up to date on what's going on in mainland China. And then another deal that I'm reading at the moment is Mission Intercom, which gives the current situation with Catholic missionaries around the world. And I kind of get up to date on which Catholic missionaries are moving where and what and so on. And then I'm reading, also subscribed to another Christian leadership letter. So this is just a reading, and I throw stuff in and out of this frequently, and that's just a reading deal. And you think, well, most of you are students and most of you are at college, so you should, once you leave college, that tends to be the, during your university days, things are pouring in, and then when you graduate, it kind of just, and I find most guys after they graduate, then they become TV addicts or something. And all that intake has just stopped. And their personal development just quits. So let me encourage you to think in terms of right now I'm interested in the country of India, and I'm reading, I get a number of magazines from India. This one's Socialist in India. That gives me a good insight. I was just reading on some of their situations coming up. And then I get another deal that's called Letters from Asia, and this is written by Japanese, Indians, Chinese, and so on, and gives the current situation in those countries. Well, one of the things that happens when you start to get input like this is you get a heart for the world. You start to see the tremendous needs of the world. And you look and you think, well, I could never read all that. I don't even get enough time to read the Word. Well, you and I need to develop in these areas bit by bit. And you may just want to subscribe to one journal that'll give you world coverage. Also, in terms of books, you want to start figuring on reading at least one book a year. That sounds realistic, doesn't it? And if you haven't started reading in the area of missions around the world, this book's an excellent one to start with. The Unbelievable, 25 Unbelievable Years. And that'll give you from 1945 to 1969. And the epilogue takes you up to 1972. And that'll give you a world coverage on world missions today. So start to think in terms of developing your own personal life and getting acquainted with the world. And there's two things that I've discovered about godly men in history. One is that they were godly men, and secondly, they're in love with the world. So you and I need to be people that are in love with God and in love with the world, and just get fascinated with the world. God made it. Get fascinated with the people in this world. God made them. And as you start to read, you'll get a heart for people. As I read on India and see some of the tremendous needs and the circumstances in a Hindu country, I start to realize the tremendous needs of these people, the fact that they need Christ today. And I start to pray in the light of that. And you know that William Carey, who went to India in 1792, read the scriptures and believed that God wanted him to go to India. And he also read the latest bestseller of the day, which was Captain Cook's journals. And Captain Cook had been sailing the seas at that time. And he came back with his journals full of all the news of what had happened in some of these countries, the cannibalism and widow killings and so on. And as Carey read that, he said, man, these people need Christ. And you and I need to start to fall in love with the world and the people in this world, and see that they need Christ. So let me encourage you to think in terms of developing your input over these next few years in terms of what's happening around the world. As I've talked this morning, you know, we've kind of touched on a number of areas, and you might think to yourself, wow, well, it's like being in a bathtub and there's about 14 balloons in the bathtub and you're trying to keep them all under the water, and you've just managed to get seven of them there, and then and sometimes we look at the Christian life and we think, you know, well, I've got my scripture memory organized, that's great, and I just turn around and see that my quiet time's not what it should be, and I just get that, and then somebody tells me I should get going on all this reading, and I'm kind of you know. So don't be discouraged. And let me encourage you at this point to excel in just one area. Just excel in one area. And often excellence in one area will lead to excellence in many areas. It was said of John F. Kennedy, he gave everyone around him a desire to excel, not in the harsh competitive sense, but in the ancient Greek sense that a life is not worth living unless all one's faculties are used along lines leading to excellence. Of Jesus in Mark 7:37, they were utterly astonished, saying, he has done all things well. Well, let me encourage you to start off with is to take one area and excel in that one area and just give yourself, and then continue to maintain the various areas of the Christian life, but just give yourself to one area and work on it. And as you work on it, you'll start to preach on it. You start to become a fanatic on it, and people say, here he comes. And they just know that, you know, first thing that's going to come out is on some area. So let me encourage you to become a wild-eyed fanatic on some area of the Christian life. Take some area of the Christian life that you feel that God is speaking to you about that you need to work on. And just to give an example, say for example you may be considering the area of scripture memory or prayer or something like this. Say for example it was prayer. You could write in here area prayer, and then specifically it might be say intercession, the need to pray for people. You feel like you're not really praying for people. So you could put, say, prayer. Specifically, you could put intercession. You might have an objective. Your objective might be to pray effectively around the world. You feel, well, that's what I want to do. It's just pray effectively right around the world. And then you may have a plan. And in my case, when I worked on this little folder, I put together some materials. And I said, well, I need an atlas. I need a three-ring folder. I need some information sheets. I'll cut up a few nav logs and a few things and put them together. So I needed some materials. I jotted down what I needed, and I gave myself about a month in which to find it. So we're April 7, so you could maybe put down a date of maybe May 7. You figure, well, I'll just, no big rush, but I'll, by that time I'll put that stuff, collected that stuff. Then I may decide on May 7, that particular Sunday, I'll set aside 2 hours on that Sunday just to put all this stuff together. So you can put down when preparation, May 7, I'll put together on that Saturday morning or Sunday morning for an hour, 2 hours, something like that. Then another person, you might feel, well, I want to start praying with somebody around the world. So how about I pray with Bill, another person, I'll talk with him in the next week about the thought of praying together once a week maybe. And then when do we actually do it? So Bill and I talk about it, and we figure, let's meet together at 6 a.m. on a Thursday morning, and we'll spend an hour praying together around the world. We'll just do that on a regular Thursday morning. And then evaluation, you might put down, say, June 7. June 7, you decide at that point you're going to see whether prayer has been effective. And you can just do a little evaluation on yourself. Well, let me share one verse in closing. That's the verse that we started off with, 1 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. And you ask the question, well, why should I give a lifetime to the basics? And the basics are really essential to you developing in your spiritual life right through the next 30 or 40 years. And what you're really doing is developing the greatest relationship that you'll ever have. And you and I are developing relationships with people, but you are developing the greatest relationship you'll ever have when you meet Jesus Christ. And you and I need to keep working at that. And you and I need to take time and trouble to keep yourself spiritually fit. And Psalm 73, 25 through 28 says, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is nothing upon earth that I desire besides thee. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Verse 28, he says, but as for me, drawing near to God is good for me. As for me, drawing near to God is good for me. So you and I need to be people that are working and drawing near to God. And that's what we're spending our lifetime doing, is drawing near to God. Let's close in prayer.